Welcome to Prestonwood and Palm Sunday at Church Today. And this begins our Easter week celebration, 8 days celebrating Christ, who he is, why he came, what he can do for each person. I know that you are preparing yourself spiritually for this great, great week. And what a wonderful way to begin. This service is going to be full of baptisms, people confessing their faith to Christ, full of worship. And we're going to experience the joy and the celebration and the praise that is Palm Sunday. In fact, put on the screen the scripture that we have. It says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And that was the Psalm Sunday, Palm Sunday, the Psalm on Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding into the city. On his way, he stopped and prayed and wept for the world, the people in the city of Jerusalem. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he poured out drops of blood in preparation for the cross, surrendering his will to the will of the Father. He went to the cross on Friday and died an excruciating death, was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And this is our story, and this is our song. It's great to see our choir. Can I get some lights on the choir before we get started? All right. We have a beautiful person who's been singing in our choir for a long time. And this is her last Sunday. She's moving to be with family. It's Yvonne Lindsay. I wish we could get a spotlight. Yvonne Ray, you've seen Yvonne beautifully singing praises to the Lord. And we love you, Yvonne, and thank you for being such a faithful worshiper. And praise God for you and just the way. What a great example you are to the entire congregation these years and in the years to come. So what I want us to do right now is to stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing praises to our God. Pray with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And with this scripture and this song, we sing praises forever for the salvation, for setting us free from the power of sin and death, for giving us new life, all because of your love. And on this Palm Sunday morning, though we do not raise palms today, we do lift up our hearts and our hands in worship to you, Lord Jesus. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing.
your name, Lord, your great in your word. Oh, yeah.
Sing it with us.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display.
All right, every voice, come on.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how how great thou art.
Well, good morning, Preston Wood family. We're so honored to be with you in worship this morning. We have 12 coming for believers' baptism. Amen. This is Mr. James Sims.
This is his wife, Julie Sims.
Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his command, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Prayer Davis.
All right. This is Mr. Griffin Davis.
This is his brother, Grayer Davis.
Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Rowan Hanchy.
And this is Charlotte Ellis.
Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is my man, Dylan Combs.
His brother, Davis Combs.
Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right. This is Mr. Hudson Hayes.
This is Luciana Roland Restrepo.
Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Last two.
Yes, sir. This is Mr. Eric Jones.
And this is Eric Mays.
Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, we baptize you, our brothers, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Bear with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised and walk in the newness of life.
Amen. Amen. Let's keep clapping and giving God the glory and the praise for every one of those changed lives. It is incredible. And if you're sitting here today, we've got a special Good Friday baptism coming up this week. Please just text baptism to 74788. We would love to get you in those waters of baptism this Good Friday. It's going to be a special service, or you could just call our church offices. We'd love to get you signed up. We've been celebrating. We've had an incredible weekend here on our church campus. Friday night, we had our special friends prom both here and on our North Campus, and it was an incredible evening. And then yesterday we had our Easter family fun day. We opened up our you've got pictures there from Friday night, people serving at our special friends prom. Look at that, sweet Tinley Estes. Just an incredible evening. And then yesterday, our family fun day, we had over 10,000 people on our campus as we opened up the new Joe Perry Sports Complex and had soccer and football today on our Pat Summerall Championship Field. I see his late wife, Cherry, sitting right over here. Pat was a faithful, faithful man. There's Joe's sweet wife, Linda Perry. It was an incredible, incredible day, and we give praise and glory and honor to Jesus for what he did on our campus and what he's going to do this morning. I want to welcome you to worship. If you're a guest here in the worship service with us, please just text the word guest to 74788. We would love to connect with you There or on our worship guide, there's a little form you can fill out there, and then take it to Guest Central. We've got a gift that we would love to give you and connect with you, see how we could pray, meet your needs. Thank you for coming to worship with us in the room and then online all over the world. As I look into that camera, I pray that where you're studying and taking God's word and engaging with us in worship, we pray that the Spirit of God is meeting you there. And that through the preaching of his word and the hymns and the songs that are lifted high, that you would experience God there online as well. We love you, church family. We're thankful for your faithfulness in giving. We've got giving boxes on the way out. We've got kiosks in the atrium. And many of you faithfully give online. The stuff that we do, the activities, the ministries that we do are not possible without your faithfulness and generosity. So thank you, church family. It's going to be an incredible day, an incredible week leading up to Easter. We've got Easter bags out in the atrium. Grab one of those. Go invite one of your neighbors this week as you pray and you think about what's coming on Good Friday services and then Sunday. Ask God to prompt just maybe one guest that you can invite and that you can bring. We're thankful and we're grateful that you're here this morning. Let's pray and continue in our worship. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Spirit alive in this place. Thank you for changed and transformed lives through believers' baptism, for the obedience of husbands and wives, siblings following you, Father God. What a joy to celebrate together today in your house. Speak through our pastor. We pray that your word would come alive in our hearts, Father, and that we would live as obedient children. We want to be good sons and good daughters that honor you, our Heavenly Father, with all that we have and all that we are. We love you, and this is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen.
beautiful. Christ makes his cross beautiful. And we celebrate him today as always. Thank you once again for joining us, watching online, and everyone who has joined us in the room today. I have a provocative title and a graphic text today from God's Word. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 13 as we're going to speak on the subject, woke or awake? It's a question. Are you woke or are you awake? And it is an important subject because wokeness, as it is described and demonstrated today in our world, is a worldview. It is a way of life. It is a philosophy, an ideology. It is even a theology. The most basic claim of wokeness is that there are two kinds of people in the world. It's based on Marxism. You could describe it not as class Marxism, but cultural Marxism, based upon two ideas. One is that you are either the oppressor or you are the oppressed. And the oppressor is supreme over the suppressed, and the suppressed are and oppressed are the victims. Again, based not on economics or class, but also, but now on color and culture. The primary philosophy is represented in various critical theories. There are critical racial theories, there are gender theories that are critical theories as well. James tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is two kinds of wisdom. One is the wisdom that is from below. The other is the wisdom that is from above. Amen. There is a binary choice for Christians to make. Will we listen to the wisdom of the world, which he goes on to describe as sensual and even demonic? Or will we look to the wisdom that is from above, which is pure and peaceable? Wokeness is different than wakefulness. God has called every one of us, as we're going to see in this text, to be awake, alert, to know our times and to understand our surroundings and respond appropriately. So we are called to be awake. But in terms of the ideology, the theologies, the wokeness of the world, it is not the same as wakefulness. The result of wokeness in our nation and around the world is division and conflict and violence, and ultimately it will destroy anything and everything it touches. That includes family. That includes educational institutions, including some educational institutions, both higher learning and lower education, that describes themselves as Christian. It will destroy government. Ultimately, corporate America, which is all in on wokeness. Corporate America, think the Disney Corporation. And even churches. I saw just this week that a church in Chicago was spending their Lent season calling their people to fast and to repent over their whiteness. Again, division, rancor. We have a biblical worldview on race. And here it is, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I want to put it on the screen for you. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're going to see that in our text today. And there is neither Jew nor Greek or slave or free. There's no male or female. For you are, and we could say black or white or brown. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, that is, no longer Jew or Gentile in the sense of our oneness, but we are all heirs together of the promise of God. We are one family in Christ. And then look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. We're going to put it on the screen for you as well. And he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So one nation, one blood, one family. We are united in this one blood, the blood of humanity, and in Christ we are united in his blood. The color that matters is the red royal crimson of God's Son, who gave his life on the cross for us. We are all his children who know and love, who repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us human. We are made in our mother's womb, created by the hand of God for a sovereign purpose. There is no superior race. We oppose any kind of racism. We oppose discrimination in its every and any form. We must continue to fight for equality, but that equality is based upon biblical justice, not social justice. Because social justice hijacks the gospel. It is another gospel of which Paul spoke about. It is a gospel that does not save the soul, but elevates the soul apart from God. So, are you woke or are you awake? Wokeness will overthrow social structures, as I have said. It invests in identity politics based on color or gender. It promotes guilt upon those who are the privileged. And I can guarantee you, before this day is over, I'll be getting publicity of some kind that I should repent of my whiteness or my racism. Listen, if there is hate in your heart for another human being, then you are not right with God. You are not even saved if hell is headquartered in your heart. So we reject hate of any kind and of every kind. And we believe in the gospel and the principles of reconciliation. And we will continue to work towards fairness and equality and, yes, justice. And we must practice what we learned last week in Romans 13, and that is to love God and love people. We owe no man anything, Paul said in Romans 13, except to love. It is the debt of love that we all owe to God and to all who are around us, our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Anyone who has a need. Anybody who walks into our lives is our neighbor. So are you woke or are you awake? Look at our text, chapter 13, verses 11 and following. Besides this, literally it just says, this. Have you ever been on social media and someone comments and just goes, this? Well, that's what Paul is doing right here. He's saying, this. You know the time. That's the word in the Greek language, kairos, which has to do with epoch or era or the time that is at hand. That the hour has come for you, here it is, to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently, honorably, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. I told you this was graphic. Not in quarreling and jealousy, but here it is, this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul is going for it here big. He says, this is what I'm talking about. This meaning everything that has come in advance of this we just read. Specifically, in most nearly the 12th chapter of Romans, where he's been saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let your mind be transformed and renewed. He went on to say, discover your spiritual gifts and get engaged in the church and serving with the gifts that God has given you, these wonderful supernatural gifts for our employment in the work and the witness of the gospel. He says, don't be overcome, chapter 12, verse 21, with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. As I just noted, he said, owe no man anything except to love. This, he said, therefore, this. Wake up. And that's the first point. That is clear. There are three succinct commands in this passage. To wake up, to throw off, and to put on. There they are. And there's the message. No use fooling with Paul's outline here. To wake up, to throw off, or to cast off, and to put on. So let's look at these one by one. First, he said, awaken. Wake up. Wake up out of sleep. You know what sleep is? Sleep is a loss of consciousness around your surroundings, and you have no idea what's going on if you're in heavy sleep. And he says, it's now time to sleep. Now, sleep's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. We're told we should get 7 to 9 hours of sleep. And we should do that daily, if at all possible. And I could just say, after I've been around the sun a few times, don't underestimate the power of a nap. When we were little, I see our grandchildren today, they don't want to take a nap. When you're little, you don't have time to take a nap. You don't want to take a nap. And when you're older, and I'm not just talking about older adults, I'm talking about young parents. Can I please get a nap? Can I please nap? So there's a place for sleeping and there's a place for napping. But specifically, Paul is saying to us spiritually, this is now time to wake up. I put an exclamation point on that on the screen. Because it is as though we are being shaken. Wake up. The hour has come. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Salvation, as we have explained earlier in Romans, is in three tenses. Past tense, I have been saved. That's justification. We are made righteous in the sight of God. Positionally, when God views us, we are in the righteousness of Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Justified. I am saved. And you ought to be able to point to a time and a place in your life when you have personally responded, repented, received Christ as your Savior, and you have been justified, you have been saved. Can you say, I am saved? And then salvation is in not only the past tense, what has happened, but it's in the present tense, and that's sanctification. That's being made more like Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Because when Christ comes to live in us, his Spirit dwells within us. And while it is a fight to the finish, and Paul talked about that in Romans 7, the struggle that we face in living this Christian life, the things we want to do, we don't do, the things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. He said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the process of being made more like Christ, sanctification. So I am saved, but I am also being saved. Being saved in the sense that I'm becoming a reproduction of Jesus in my life and in the world. And then there is the fact that we will one day be saved. Not only that we were saved, that we are being saved, justification and sanctification, but we will be saved. And that's glorification. And that's what we celebrate at Easter in particular, but really every day and every hour and every Lord's Day. It is our resurrection. It is the promise and the hope of heaven, the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation in what Paul is describing here is not past tense or even present tense, but it is the future tense of the day that Christ comes for us and takes us home to heaven. Because we are all homeward bound. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's obvious, isn't it? This reference is the second coming of Christ. The salvation here is when Christ comes again and takes us home to be with him at his second coming. And so today we're not going to be discussing or debating in any way the various eschatological views, the millennial views. We have those. We'll talk about these at another time. But the fact is, every Christian should live on tiptoe with expectation, anticipation, expectation that Christ can come, may come today, perhaps today. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're getting closer and closer and closer. Jesus spoke of the signs of the times that multiply and intensify like birth pangs at the end of the age. Every serious Christian living in these times, Paul talks about the times that we're in. Every thinking, serious Christian living today should be asking the question, are these the end of times? Are we living in the last days? I'm alarmed that there is so little emphasis or focus in pulpits today on the second coming of Jesus, the return of our Savior. I pray that you will live every day looking up. Because Jesus said, look around you. And when you see these things coming to pass, whether they be it is the proliferation of wars and violence, where it is world economic systems, where it is struggle in the Middle East, whether it is the proclamation of the gospel worldwide, which is happening now, however you read the signs, look up, Jesus said, for your redemption is drawing near. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Therefore, we ought to live every single day as though it is our last day. Christ may come today. Christ may come for me and take me home today. And what's true for me? Look, I know I'm living in the last quarter, in the latter innings of life. Don't look at me like that. You are too. And you don't know when. Because early, death can happen. But specifically, you know, when we've been around a while, I mean, I know. I'm rounding third. But I'm heading home. And the most exciting play in baseball, the most exciting play in baseball is rounding third and scoring, going home and winning the victory. So we're to live like this, like every day is significant, that every day it matters. Because not only is it true that Christ is coming and coming again soon, but it's true that in your life, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. If you have believed and trusted in Christ, then your salvation that is to come, you are homeward bound. Jesus said, I will come and take you personally to the Father's house. Amen. And we will be together forever. So in view of this, we're seeing here that we are to wake up. We are to live alert and active, not lazy, not lukewarm, not in lethargy, but we're to get up and get at it. We're to rise and shine. Wake up and wake up today. I need to wake some of you up this morning. No, thank you for your attention. You know, it's been said that there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who make things happen, those who watch what is happening, and those who don't know what is happening. Be alert. Be awake. Do this. The return of Christ, the salvation that is nearing, is powerful, present motivation for our sanctification. The scripture says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. And so we live in this victory, making every day count. I believe it was Martin Luther, the reformer, who said every Christian ought to live in view of 2 days, this day and that day. This day. Why? Because this is the day the Lord has made. And we will what? We will rejoice and be glad in it. So live this day all the way. And then he said, that day. The Bible talks not only about this day, but that day. That day that is to come. The writer of Hebrews, in talking about getting the church together, it says, don't forsake the gathering of yourself together. And then he said, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against what? That day. The day when Christ comes, the day we go home and stand in his presence. So wake up. Let's wake up the church in our generation. The church is asleep at many quarters. Christians are not alert to what is happening around us. And so pay attention. Get up. Wake up. What an urgent. You sense the urgency here. And the emergency of the times in which we live. And then he said, cast off or throw off. You see that down in verse 12? To cast off the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of life. Now, this is a common expression in Scripture, to take off the old and to put on the new. Now, remember, this is written primarily to Christians. This is written to you as a believer and follower of Jesus. That we are to wake up and throw off the old clothes. When Lazarus came out of the tomb after 3 days and Jesus raised him from the dead, that was the occasion when our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus came out wrapped like a mummy in those grave clothes. And what did Jesus say to those standing by? He said, take off the grave clothes, loose him and let him go. So when he came alive, he came out of the grave, and off came the grave clothes. And he put on the grace clothes. That's what we are to do. We are to rise and then throw off our bedclothes. I don't think you have a habit of leaving your house in your pajamas or whatever else you may sleep in. You take off your bedclothes and you put on what is described here as the armor of light. Now we're in war terminology. Paul is most likely addressing the Roman soldiers around him as well, and seeing their uniform and seeing their weaponry. He, of course, described this in Ephesians chapter 6, our spiritual battle, and putting on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the feet who are shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace, and to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and hold up the shield of faith. He said, you don't fight naked, you go to war. And here he is saying, put on the armor of light. So rise up, cast off the deeds of darkness and the old life, and put on your Easter clothes. Well, not literally. You know, most people dress up a little more on Easter, and I'm fine with that. You got Easter clothes, and maybe you have Sunday morning clothes that you wouldn't wear necessarily at Saturday or something to the beach. I mean, we have various clothes and outfits that we wear for various times and various occasions. And when you put on the garment, when you put on your clothes, it is a statement in some way. It reflects a lot about who you are and what you think about life. But in particular, in spiritual battle, you better make sure you are in your armor. I brought a photo that I saw online that I thought, this is picturesque of what we ought to be when we get up every day. Where is that? There it is. Dressed and ready for battle. In fact, when you get up in the morning as a child of God, ready for battle, ready to fight the good fight of faith, to go to war for the gospel, the devil and his crowd ought to be saying, oh no, she's up again. He's up again, doing damage for the kingdom of God. Some of you, we're all in this spiritual battle. Some of you have lost more battles this week than you won, maybe. But the good news is that you can repent and renew your faith, put the armor back on, and get back in the battle again. The goal is winning in Jesus' name. Don't sleep through the battle. Don't sleep through the revolution like Rip Van Winkle. He went to sleep. You remember the story of Rip Van Winkle? Winkle, written by Irving. Irving. And he slept through the entire American Revolution. He went to bed. The King of England was in power. He woke up and George Washington was president. Slept through the whole thing. Don't sleep in the battle. God has called us to engage. So rise and shine. This beautiful armor of God. And in the process of casting off the deeds of darkness, he gives us a description. It's not inclusive of all the sins of the deeds of darkness, but he gives us three pairs of sinful behaviors, if you will. And you see them right in our text. Look at your text again. He says, cast off the works of darkness and live decently. This is verse 13. Walk properly in the daytime. And then he speaks of not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, and not in quarreling and jealousy. So here are some examples, some extreme examples, graphic examples of the deeds of darkness that we're to throw off as Christians. He talks about orgies and drunkenness first. The word literally is partying. And it's the picture, the orgy is a mad party. A mob, if you will. We've all seen this happen. Restaurants and maybe parties that you've attended where people get drunk. The next thing you know, it's a mob. People are shouting and angry and fights break out and orgies break out of all kinds. And it's partying. He's saying, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're wearing the armor of light. Don't live in the deeds of darkness. Don't live like this. It's not who you are. Not only does he mention partying, but he mentions drunkenness, which is to live under the influence of alcohol. or any other kind of stimulant or depressant drug. Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to live under the influence of alcohol or any other mind-altering substance. And therefore, I don't drink at all. And I never have. Because most people who drink, drink for the buzz. And if you're drinking, can we just have a pastor talk with you? If you're drinking and you need it, you're dependent on the alcohol. You're under the influence of the alcohol. You're in chains. And we're not to live under the bondage of anything. Certainly, to be under the influence of alcohol. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. We don't need the spirits. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, people drink to calm down. People drink to get high. People drink to feel better. People drink to self-medicate. People drink for a lot of reasons. And there are many defenders of alcohol, but no defense as far as I am concerned. As a pastor, I've told you this before, I've seen so much destruction and damage. And in some ways, if you're a Christian and you choose to drink, you may be a part of the problem because people around you are watching. And I'm going to talk to you about that next week or week after next in the message after Easter. But he says, no drunkenness. You say, I'm a social drinker. Okay. But don't live under the influence of alcohol in any way. And if you are drinking every day, you're more than a social drinker. You know that, right? So get the help. Thank God we have help for people who are dealing with addictions and dependency. It's called Life Recovery. And I would encourage you, if you are a loved one or a friend, you've got a problem in this area, then you get the help you need. Bob, you wouldn't mind me telling this, Bob Sambol. It was 10 years ago this week that Bob Sambol was baptized, having confessed his faith in Jesus Christ previously. Bob is on record. He went public with the fact that he had a problem. He had a gambling problem. And Jesus saved him and delivered him and empowers him to this day to live in victory over that. And it all happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You're no longer under the bondage. You're no longer under dominance of anything in your life, whether it is drugs or alcohol or gambling or sex. These are the deeds of the darkness. Why do people do this stuff in the darkness? You know why. There are many closet drinkers who don't do it publicly, but you're dealing with it personally at a very extreme level. So he says, no party. Don't live like that. Your frat party days are over as a Christian. And don't live in drunkenness, but live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the second couplet or the second pair here of sins is immorality, sexual immorality, and sensuality. The first word means lewdness, sexual immorality. The second word means shameful immorality, lewdness and lustfulness. Sexual immorality, literally, here the word is bed. Bed. Now, the marriage bed, the scripture says, is honorable with God and undefiled. But the bed, apart from the beauty and the blessedness of Christian marriage, is off limits, certainly for the Christian. Whether it is premarital sex or extramarital sex, adultery, or sensuality of all kinds, including pornography, from heterosexual immorality, from homosexual immorality, it's all described here is lewdness and shameful lustfulness. It's a word here, the last one, which means proud of your sin. We see that in media, don't we? We see this in the movies that we often, unfortunately, watch, and even television shows. There is the celebration of sin, of lewdness, of immorality, of all kinds. We just saw in the text several weeks ago, we are to detest evil and cling to that which is good. So we are to be alert, because this can happen to anyone. It happened to David, a man whose heart was hot after God, passionate man. But there was a time in David's life, long after he was that humble little shepherd boy, he defeated the great giant. He became king, and he became powerful, and ultimately he became prideful and neglectful. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in verse 2, I want you to watch what happens. I put it on the screen. Let's put this one up on the screen. This is David. And it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch. Was he taking a nap? No doubt. And was walking on the roof of the king's house. You can go today, as we do in Israel, to the city of David. And you can see how the houses of the of Jerusalem in that day, they had roofs. And the king's house would have been the rooftop, the highest of the houses. And so David is walking around, king of Jerusalem, king of Israel, on the rooftop of his house. And then he saw from the roof. Was he looking? Was he looking for sin? Was he looking for trouble? I don't know, but he found it. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Her name was Bathsheba. Weird that her name was Bathsheba and he saw her bathing. But and if you know your way around your Bible in this story, you know what happened next. He saw her, he lusted, he called for her, he committed adultery with her, she got pregnant, he set up her husband, Uriah the Hittite, basically committed manslaughter, murdered him by putting him on the front line, and he lived in wickedness and sin. Why? Because he was lazy. It all started when he wasn't alert, he wasn't awake. He wasn't paying attention anymore. We think sexual sin is just for young people. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to a king like David. And there are dirty young men and there are dirty old men. And they say there are people that are called cougars. I don't know, but I told you this was somewhat graphic. You would applaud me if you knew how much I was holding back today. But here's what 2 Timothy 2:22 says. Run from everything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, and this is the New Living Translation. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy, and all those who enjoy the companionship of those who call upon the name of the Lord. So there you have it. And then he mentions the second couplet, and that is strife and envy, or the third couplet rather, the third pair of sins, strife and envy. You're thinking by now maybe, man, I don't drink, I don't get drunk, I don't run around in orgies, I don't party hard, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not shacking up, I'm doing all the right things morally. You're not committing the sins of dissipation. So just in case the Holy Spirit misses us, he talks about strife and envy, the sins of disposition. Strife and envy. Strife means, well, striving, strifing. It is anger and contentious and quarreling. It is fighting. It is arrogance. It is pride. And this kind of thing, strife, is ruining relationships every day, including some of your marriages. The striving, the strifing, the arguing, the fighting. And then there's social media, people who want to get online and fight and argue. And then we jump in the battle. Strife and then envy, and that's jealousy, of course. So I need to close this message and say, finally, he says, therefore, put on Christ. So the way to overcome evil is to overcome it with good. and to put on Christ. You see it there? Look at the last verse, verse 14. But you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Say, wait a minute. Put on Christ. What does that mean? Let me describe it this way. Clothe yourself with the presence of Christ in your life. Now, Christ, if you are a Christian, is in you. But you are to put Christ on you as well. God from heaven sees you in Christ, the righteousness of Christ. But the world sees what you are on the outside. The world sees whether or not you are living in the presence and the priority of Christ in your life. And so to put on Christ is to pursue Him, to love Him, and to represent Him to the world. That you would pray and live like the old song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, or in this case, on me. That it would be His character. What is the character of Christ? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. This is all who Jesus is, and it's all who you are. So put this on every single day. It's your Easter clothes. Why? I didn't follow through and define that. Because you're living in the resurrection. You're living in the resurrected life of Christ, the risen life of Christ. And so show it by putting on Christ every single day. Do you know the early Christians were called Christians at Antioch, Acts chapter 11. They didn't have a name the church contest. They didn't, you know, turn in suggestions. What are we going to call ourselves? In fact, it was the outsiders who looked at these believers and followers of Jesus and said, they're Christians. They're like Christ. They represented Christ. They reminded people of Christ. And when we call ourselves Christians, we are to put on Christ every day. Not just the Sunday Jesus or the Easter Jesus, but the Monday Jesus, the Tuesday Jesus, the Wednesday Jesus, the Thursday, Friday, Saturday Jesus. Amen. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday on Easter, I'm going to be preaching on the Lordship of Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He is Lord. When you're putting on Christ, it means He is Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. That means He is our Master. He is the Christ, meaning He is our Messiah. And He is Jesus, meaning He is our Savior. The man Christ Jesus, the Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put Him on in the power of His Spirit, we are no longer making provision for the flesh, but we are feeding the Spirit. I say, starve the flesh and feed the Spirit. Make no provision for the flesh in your life. If you're on a diet, you're trying to lose weight, you might want to take the Bluebell out of the freezer. I don't know. I know it kind of works for me. But in other words, related to sin, don't give the devil a stick to hit you with. Make no provision. Literally, it means don't plan your sin. You know? Don't go to places that are going to trip you up. Don't hang around people that are going to bring you down. Make no provision for the flesh. Take off the sin and put on salvation. Take off the guilt and shame and put on grace. Take off your old life and put on your new life. Take off the dirt and the filth and put on His righteousness. Take off your sorrow and put on His comfort. I like the way it's paraphrased by Phillips. Put that on the screen for us and we're done. Be Christ, man or woman, from head to foot, and give no chance for the flesh to have a fling. Now, would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes in prayer? What time is it? Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So, church, it's time to wake up. Christian, it's time for you to wake up and to throw off the deeds of darkness and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the Lordship of Christ each day. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you don't know that you're saved, this is the day of salvation. I'll tell you what this day is for you. It's the day of salvation. You're not here by chance or accident. You're not watching online by chance, but rather by divine appointment. So I'm going to ask you right where you are, if you don't know that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's late. It's getting later every day. How much of your time are you going to give serving the devil and wrecking your life? How much more time are you going to give to that? No, today's the day, the time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So pray and receive Christ right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned and broken your commandments. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin. And right now, I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I trust you and you only as my Lord and Savior, Jesus. So come into my life. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me, change me, cleanse me, make me your child. And may I live for you in the power of your Spirit until you come for me. I'm going to ask you to make a decision publicly today. In the room, our ministers are going to be standing at the front and upstairs in the balcony. I'm going to ask you to leave the place where you'll be standing and to come forward because Jesus said, follow me. And I want to ask you to openly and publicly follow Jesus and to step out of the crowd, out of the congregation, and to come forward. You say, what's going to happen if I come down there? Our ministers will speak with you, will encourage you. If you have questions, we'll answer your questions. We'll pray with you. We'll help you understand what you need to know as trusting Christ as your Savior. But come, make that decision. Honor God. Live for Jesus. Start today. There are others, you are a believer, but you're not belonging to a local church. You're not active in serving Christ. It's time to wake up. This is not time to roll over, to hear a message like this and to hit the snooze alarm and go back to sleep. I'm asking you to get in the battle with us, to fight the good fight, and come and be a part of this church and its mission to reach the world and the world around us with the gospel. If you've not been baptized as a believer and follower of Jesus, then we'll ask that you be baptized. If you're a baptized believer, we'll receive you this very day as a member of this church. You say, how do I join this church? I get it all the time in the atrium after service. What am I supposed to do? Okay, so I'm being very, very clear. Come forward right now. If you want to join Prestonwood, just come forward, come alone, come with your family, but come. And if you want to profess your faith and follow Jesus for the first time, make that decision today. May it be true, Lord. May your Spirit move in every heart and every life, move in your church today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.